to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. Well, it's a special Lord's Day for us. Our daughter Jessica's here with Jacob and our three little grandchildren, and Kim's holding Lincoln right now, who's fast asleep. Some of you will be joining him in that very shortly. I don't mean Kim will be holding you and rocking you. I just meant, well. But that's not why it's special. That's nice. But it's Master Sunday. And so something weird is going on today. Because of the weather, they're playing early. So if any of you are checking the leaderboard ahead of time, I don't know if I would be able to forgive you if you walked up to me and said, "Hey, isn't it great that so-and-so won?" Because I'm recording it. I'm going to watch it later. So, mum's the word. We're going dark. No social media. No text notifications. Nothing. So, it's a great day. Also, don't be alarmed. We're not in our spot, RC. We received prior written permission, notarized from the elders. We're over here so that we could all fit together on that spot. Now, I said we have some special visitors here today, but we have quite a few others who are with us this morning who are visiting, and we're glad that you're here as well. All of our visitors are special, and we hope being here will bless you, and we hope and pray that we can be of help to you in knowing God and being sure of having salvation in Christ. So let us know if you have any question or if we can open the Word of God with you. Now, for about 14 weeks, we've been going through a series of lessons on what we sometimes call fundamentals of the faith, and that we call back to basics. And when I introduced the series, I said that we may interrupt it from time to time to have lessons on other topics. And so that's what we're doing this morning and probably next week as well. We're going to put the series on hold. I'm teaching Joshua in the class upstairs, and we're getting to some great text in that Old Testament book that I want to study with you, including one this morning. And at first I thought, as I was looking at the text that Jaden read a moment ago, and I was thinking, let's just go old school. No PowerPoint. Just open your Bibles and we'll look at the text. And just really old school. Just like the Apostle Paul preaching to the Gentiles with nothing but his voice and his iPad and just, you know, nothing modern and all of that. Just the scriptures. But the more I got to thinking about it, I think it would help to have just the text up here. And so we're going to have that for you, but you may want to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And we read in Scripture many occasions on which God spoke directly to men and women. And many times the Lord was communicating something that was unique to that particular person in that particular situation. And He's not saying that same thing to you and to me. But there are occasions in the Scripture where God says something directly to an individual. And it is, in essence, what He's saying to everyone. And one such occasion is in Joshua 1 when the Lord speaks to Joshua. And I think we can safely say that what God said to him on that occasion, He is saying to you and to me this morning. And I think it's one of the most important passages in the Old Testament narrative. It's a great text of the Bible. We should know it. We should be familiar with it. And we want to hear God's voice speaking to us through this text in a lesson I'm going to call a charge to keep. Because here the Lord comes to Joshua as Moses has died and the new generation after the one that came out of Egypt is outside of the promised land, and they're about to cross the Jordan and take possession of the land that God had promised their fathers to give them. But there was the matter of the Canaanites who were living in the land that God wanted Joshua and the armies of Israel to exterminate because of their excessive wickedness. So God's going to bring His judgment on those peoples through Joshua and through the people of Israel. And so before they go into battle, before that conflict starts, God comes to Joshua, who has a heavy burden now placed upon him. The cloak, the mantle of Moses' leadership has now passed to him. And God comes to him to encourage him and to challenge him and give him this charge. So that's why I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, put that at the top of the page. A charge to keep. If not, I want you to visualize that. Let that image, as I have it before you, be central in your mind as we proceed. And as we look at the Lord's charge to Joshua here, we're just going to have three basic points. Very simple. And we're using the letter T in each one as a little bit of alliteration to help stick the points in our minds, I hope. But here's essentially what God is telling Joshua in this text. Obey my Torah, the law, trust my promise, and accept your task. All right, those three points. First of all, let's look at his charge to Joshua to obey the law, the Torah. And likely what he's referring to here, the Torah is the way the Jews would refer to the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. That word Torah, the Hebrew word, means instruction. And so those books are commonly referred to. In fact, Jesus in Luke 24 spoke of that foundational block of Old Testament literature as the law of Moses. But likely what the Lord is referring to here is what we just studied in the book before in Deuteronomy, and the law set out to that generation by Moses in his farewell addresses to the people of Israel. And so likely they would think of that when they would think of what God tells Joshua here about obeying the Torah. Now let's look at the passage here and look how powerful this is. Now God's speaking to Joshua here, and we're going to pick up part of verse 6. We'll return to the rest of that passage later. But he says in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land." We're going to come back to that. But then verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do." Now this is the point we're making here. "Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Now I know we just had that in the scripture reading, but I want to put it before you again to emphasize a couple of points here. In verse 8 he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all the law, all that is written in it." And then God says, "You'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So notice here, first of all, in verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Observe to do according to all the law," to the whole law, "so that," and again in verse 8, "you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein." So God wants Joshua to have this conscientious concern. Be careful. Be diligent. Take care that you're observing all the law. In other words, there couldn't be any area of the law that Joshua refused to embrace or that he didn't care about embracing. He couldn't be indifferent to any of it. It wasn't up to Joshua to decide what commands of the Torah, of the law, that he was going to keep and which ones he would simply neglect or ignore. So is it critical he had to keep all the law? And this is a point I think we need emphasized, because there are many people that we know, and I'm sure I've fallen into this myself from time to time, and that's why this challenge, this charge, I need to hear it as well. But often we see where people are willing to accept maybe a lot of things that are in the Bible and do many of the things that God requires, and they think that's sufficient, even though that they may have no interest in submitting to God in some other area. sort of like the buffet kind of religion where you just, you know, you go through the line and you take what pleases you and what makes sense to you and what you think is right, and then other matters you decide are not all that important and doesn't make all that big of a difference. And we can fall into that in the church, but it seems to be a concept we often encounter in the religious world, as though we can pass judgment on the things that God has said and determine what are the really big things that we really need to be concerned about and do. And then a lot of times people think they can reserve for themselves the right to just disregard other matters. I remember talking to someone once about, for example, the significance of baptism. And he's a very godly person in many ways. And in fact, he was a minister in a denominational church. And we were discussing the plan of salvation, what you have to do to be saved. And when I pointed out to him, he was in part of a group that believed that baptism could be performed on babies, on infants, and that it could be by sprinkling. And I was pointing out to him Bible passages that show that in order to be baptized, you have to be old enough to have personally sinned and be able to believe on the Lord and repent of your sins and confess Him, and that then you had to be immersed in water. And as I was pointing this out to him, he just said, well, I don't think God really cares all that much about that little thing of baptism. Well, it's true, there are weightier matters of the law. And sometimes we can have it in reverse, where we think we've got to be very careful to get the letter of the law right on baptism, and we're not going to compromise on that, while we may be ignoring other commandments that are at the heart of our response to God, being kind and loving and gracious and faithful and other matters. So I believe there's a danger there. And so the Lord is telling us the same thing. When Jesus said that apostles were to go out, take the gospel to the world, in the Great Commission, in Matthew's account, Matthew 28, in verses 18 through 20, when he said, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what did he say? Teaching them to observe some of the things that I've commanded you. No, you're familiar with the passage. He says, teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And then I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we could look at passage after passage after passage. And it's not that God is saying here, your obedience must be perfect or you can never be acceptable to Him. But it's that we have to show a concern for all that God says when He speaks to us. All of God's law matters. And so there's an importance. When we understand an important point that when God's calling on us to obey, He's saying, be careful to do according to all the law. And then He says this. This is language from Deuteronomy, where we first find this expression in the Bible over and over again. And really, that's where it is in the Old Testament scriptures. And so the book of Deuteronomy sort of links with Joshua and has some of the same language and some of the same emphases, where he says to Joshua, here's how he expresses complete or full obedience to his commands. Don't turn from it. Don't turn from the law to the right hand or to the left. Now, I like this idea of this imagery of God's law being sort of a pathway that we have to follow. And God's saying, don't depart from it in any direction. Don't move to the left hand or to the right. I think it's just a Hebraism. It's an expression to just say, don't depart from it in any way, at any time, in any direction at all. But I think these terms, the right and the left, they're useful for us as we think about the ways that we can depart from God's Word. So let's think about it. To the left. Think of the left as moving outside the boundaries of faithfulness to God's law, where you're loosing where God has bound. That is, where you're showing disregard for things that God commands. And we know this is a problem in the church, that many in the church in our day have moved out to the what we might think of as the liberal left, where they're teaching doctrines that are unscriptural. They're engaging in practices that are not biblical, that are not authorized by the Lord. And they're going outside the Word. They're departing to the left. But then often, out of fear of moving in one direction, there will be an extreme movement in the other direction. Where when you're afraid to fall off the horse in one direction, you end up falling off on the other side. Where you can depart to, let's think of it as the radical right, where you become more conservative than God is, more conservative than His Word is. Where, because you're afraid of those who are neglecting the Word and going and moving off to the left, you're starting to legislate for God and bind things that God has not. Now, the Pharisees were that way. And we have that problem in the church as well. And I think we all have a tendency to sort of drift in one direction or another. And that's why we have to keep our heads in the book and we have to keep examining ourselves and be careful not to move from it to the right hand or to the left, trying to stay within the boundaries of what God requires of us. And so in order to do that, we have to know the law. We have to know God's Word. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That is, it should be what you're always talking about. And as you speak to any situation, it should be the law of God on your lips. It shall not depart out of your mouth, Joshua. And I don't think that just means to speak and teach it to others, but in your own, he says, meditate on it day and night. So in other words, it's not just a once a week thing. It's not just when we have Bible class or when we're in worship. If we apply this to ourselves, we need to be in the Word daily. First of all, reading it, studying it. But then we have to contemplate what we've studied. We have to ruminate on it. In fact, that word meditates from a Hebrew term that means to mutter, to murmur, like you're sort of muttering to yourself. And some of the Jews would do that, makes that sound. It's one of those onomatopoetic words where it sounds like what it describes, the word itself. Murmur, where you're sort of, sometimes you might see Orthodox Jews with Scripture in front of them and they're kind of mumbling it, they're repeating it over and over. Well, I don't think he means just have a ritual where you're mumbling it and repeating it in your head over and over as an empty kind of ritual. But he's saying you need to constantly be thinking about it. You need to constantly be allowing the Word of God to, your contemplation of the Word of God to be dictating the way you think and every choice you make as you go through each hour of the day. Meditate on it day and night. Our challenge here is to be changed by the Word of God, where the Word of God becomes central to who we are and to every thought we have. And so that by it, God is transforming who we are. That's the challenge Joshua had, was to make the law of God the very heart of his being. Meditate on it day and night, so that you can observe to do. And then if you obey, God, now here's one motivation he gives to obey as we continue to look at the text. In verse 8, you'll have good success wherever you go. And then again in verse 9, then you will make your way prosper. I'm sorry, verse 7 was good success. And then verse 8, then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now sometimes the health and wealth prosperity preachers today will use passages like this and take them out of context and say, see, God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to have success. I can just see Joel Osteen, you know, in front of that massive congregation and with that worldwide television and radio audience. You know, the Lord wants you to have success. Whatever you're wanting to go for in your life, whatever your dream is, the Lord wants to give it to you. You just have to know how to name it and claim it. God wants you to be prosperous. And see, they think of that in material terms. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be comfortable. And whatever you're doing, He wants you to be successful in your career or whatever it might be, or reaching your goals or whatever it might be. Well, that could be a part sort of secondarily of living your life before God. But many times these kinds of passages in the Old Testament are abused to try to say that, you know, God gives us some kind of guarantee that if we just think the right thoughts and say the right things and do the right stuff, God's going to make our lives comfortable and prosperous and easy, and there aren't going to be disappointments and crushing blows and hardships and all of that. And that's not the promise. Now, in this context, the success is in their going to conquer the land and enter and take possession of the promised land. In that context, that's what the Lord has in mind in the immediate application of the passage. But we know that from our perspective and under the new covenant, you know, success is living and dying faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, that's what God guarantees us. And that's the way we need to measure what constitutes success. The degree to which your life is either a success or a total failure is determined by how you respond to His Word. Because what makes your life a success ultimately, in the ultimate sense, what makes your life a success is that you surrendered your will to God and entered in at last to eternal rest, to the promised land of glory that is awaiting the faithful. That's what success is. So it doesn't matter, even if you feel like, well, you've been a failure in your life. If you've been submitting to God, if you've been faithfully following Jesus Christ, no matter what else seems not to be going right in your life, you are living a successful life. And you die and go to glory, your life was a success. Now, on the other hand, no matter how rich you got, no matter how high you advanced in your career, no matter how ordered your life seemed to be, and all that you had, if you die not having lived and died faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life was a failure. You failed at what you were made to be. And so that's how we measure success. Not in the world's terms, and not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. Obey my Torah. All right, we've got to hurry through these last two. Trust my promise. Trust my promise. Now, bear in mind what's happening here. Joshua is about to lead the men, the mighty men, the fighting men of Israel, those who were of fighting age, into the land of Canaan to face fortified cities and a hostile and strong people in the land. Remember, the first time they sent spies in to look at it, they were so intimidated by how well fortified the cities were and how strong the men were of the land. They were so afraid, they said, we can't take possession of it. They rebelled against God. They refused to go in as God commanded them. So all of that generation died in the wilderness. Now they're back on the brink of going into the promised land 40 years later, and it's the next generation, and now they're going to go in and do battle against those people. So there's going to be this great conflict. And if they were going to be able to be bold and courageous in the face of that kind of life-threatening hostility, they had to trust what God promised. So that's why, you see, three times in this context, I pointed this out to my class. Be strong, verse 6, and courageous. Verse 2, only be strong and very courageous. There it said emphatically. And then again, in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. See, it takes courage to be faithful to God's Word in the face of opposition. And to our young people, to be a faithful Christian, when your beliefs are different to your peers and those around, it takes courage to stand up for what's right, to stay true to God's Word when you know that's not what's popular in our culture. And we don't face violent persecution like many other Christians do right now in other parts of the world, and like most of God's people have throughout all of history. But even if we had to suffer persecution, we have to be willing, no matter what, whether it's violent, whether it's physical, whether it's in some other way. It might be that to be faithful to the Lord, you're going to have tension in some relationship. You're going to have some kind of hardship in your life. God says, now listen, be strong. Be courageous. We said this is a hendiadys, like where you say two things together that essentially mean the same thing. We pointed that out in class, but I know not all of you... There's only a handful of you that I have in class, but be strong and courageous, like saying, you know, the coffee was nice and warm, nice and hot. You don't mean Well, the coffee was nice, and the coffee was also hot. You mean nice and hot, meaning it was hot. Or, you know, you say, wow, that preacher is good and ugly, wasn't he? You don't mean he was good. You know, he's a good guy, and he was ugly. You just mean he was really goodly ugly, wasn't he? So we have lots of things that we say like that, and I think that's the idea here. Be strong and courageous. Be strong, in other words, be boldly, be powerfully courageous is the idea. It's one and the same thing. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. And notice, one of the reasons is he says in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Now you could look at it as, well, listen, this is God, and God has commanded me. That's what he's saying here. I'm God, and this is a command, is it not? I'm not suggesting this to you. I'm not offering it to you as an option. I'm commanding you. I'm not sure that's the idea here, though. That's certainly true. But it's the idea now, if you're afraid, remember, I've commanded you. And God will not command you to do something you're not able to do with His help. Has He not commanded it? If God has commanded it, then we're able to do it by His grace and with His help. And that's to encourage him. I've commanded it, Joshua, so you can be strong and you can be courageous. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be dismayed. Why? You've got to trust what I promise you here. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. No matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter how overwhelming the odds may seem to be. And that's what it would be like going into battle. But you can think of that same thing about your life. I can about mine. It doesn't matter what situation I enter into. I don't have to be afraid if I remember the Lord is with me, if I trust that the Lord is with me. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Philippians 4, 9 and 10. Paul said, the things you heard and received and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. That assurance that God gives to Joshua, He gives to you and me. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And then He says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, God said that to Joshua, but Hebrews 13:5, I don't have that part of the text on this slide. Notice, Hebrews 13:5 quotes that. What God said to Joshua, in other words, the New Testament saying, He's saying to you and me. He quotes that and says, be free from the love of money and content with what things you have, for we know Him who has said. And then He quotes what He said to Joshua, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. So that with courage, the text says, the same courage God's commanding of Joshua, with courage we may say, the Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? What can men do to me? If the Lord's my helper, if the Lord's with me, I don't have to be afraid. He said, don't worry about the things that you need. Be content with what you have. Don't be caught up in the love of money, because God has said, I will be with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. God has said that same thing to you and me. And that's the context in which the New Testament uses it. And you're worried about what's going to happen to you. You're worried about how you're going to pay the bills, how you're going to take care of yourself and your family. And sometimes these things can seem overwhelming. And so we have that assurance. The Lord will not leave you. The Lord will not forsake you. And that's supposed to give us courage to face whatever it is we have to face. I'm with you. Obey my Torah. Trust my promise. Trust my promise, Joshua. But then finally he says, accept your task. Accept your task. Now what was that task? I want you to notice how it's worded. Joshua 1:2. See, this was a critical time in Israel's history. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now Moses was the greatest, likely the greatest figure in all of Old Testament history, and the greatest leader that God ever used over His people. And now he's dead. And so now Moses is gone. Well, what are we going to do? Well, God comes to Joshua and said, go. Arise and go. We can't lean on the accomplishments of the past or worry about what's gone. God's saying, all right, wherever you are, arise and go, Joshua. Moses is gone, but you're here. And so I'm telling you, you need to rise up and go over this Jordan, all this people in the land that I'm giving. Be strong and courageous, verse 6. Why? This is the task. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. You are going to cause them. Can you cause somebody to do something? Can you make somebody do something? Can you make somebody to be blessed of the Lord? Can you cause them to be cursed of God, to disobey God? Well, the Bible uses that language in the sense of influencing others. See, Jacob is going, Joshua is going to be an instrument in the hands of God to get these people to what He has promised. And that's, we need to have leadership like that in the church. And we're thankful for the godly elders that we have here. And they, and Corey and I, who are involved full-time in ministry, those in leadership position in the church, they need to feel the importance of that. We're to be leading God's people to eternal rest. We've been entrusted to help you get to glory. But you can think of that about yourself as well, that you can be a factor in the lives of others, whether or not someone else will be saved or lost for all of eternity. Is that not sobering? To think that I can be a factor in someone being lost forever, or that God can use me to cause someone else to get to heaven? That's a sobering challenge, and it's also a thrilling one, to think that God can use us to cause others to inherit eternal life in heaven. Now that's how God wants to use you and me. Accept your task, Joshua. Now it's a tall order, but as we said, by the grace of God, we can accomplish it. Well, here's how I want to extend the invitation as we think about this charge that the Lord made to Joshua. We noted twice how He said, you need to keep all of this law. And we said that means he needed to have a conscientious concern for everything that God required. But, look at the language that Moses used just before this point. Moses, in his farewell address to the people of Israel, in Deuteronomy 27, 26, he says, when they go into the land and they're to repeat these curses, that this is what will happen if you disobey the law. And then you have the summary statement, Deuteronomy 27, 26, that the priests are to say to the people, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people are to say, amen. Now, in the very next verse, he says, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do, that should be circling the word, all his commandments. All of his commandments. Now, Paul takes those two verses and blends them together in the New Testament. Listen, to show us our need for Christ. That's what he does in Galatians 3. Notice the passage here. Galatians 3 and verse 10. He says, for all who rely on the works of the law. In other words, if you think you're going to go to heaven because you're just a good person and you do nice things, you know, you separate your trash for recycling and you volunteer animal clinic and you rescued a dog and you're on the neighborhood watch and you go to church, you know, you do... If you're resting on your own works and think that that's how you're going to get to heaven, Paul says, I have news for you. What the law said is, and now he combined those two verses, he took the word all from chapter 28, verse 1, and he put it in that verse from chapter 27, and he said, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So in other words, when God said to Joshua, and what he said through Moses, you need to keep all the law that I command you. In the ultimate sense, we can't. We don't, I should say. Really, if you press that, technically, none of us keeps all the things that are written in the law. We all sin. And so he's saying, really, if you're going to try to be justified on that basis, you're under a curse. But what Jesus did as He became a curse for us. So verse 13, He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21, back to Deuteronomy. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through our perfect obedience. No, if that were true, you wouldn't need Christ. And that's Paul's point. To the Jews who thought, well, we've got the Torah, and we're going to do everything the Torah says, and so we don't need Jesus. He said, well, if you're going to be justified by the Torah, it says you have to do all the things written therein, and no one has ever perfectly kept the law. You need Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes all that we've been looking at and saying, you know, really, it points to ultimately our need for Jesus. He bore the curse of the law, the punishment for our disobedience to the law. He became a curse for us so that we could be redeemed through Him. Now, if you need to receive that promise through faith, responding to the gospel of our Lord, and we'd be happy to help you to do that. And dear brother or sister, the charge that the Lord made to Joshua, He's making to you and to me and every single one of us this morning. I hope we've heard Him speak. Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Do you need to come? Let's stand and sing this song together. Trust and obey.